Good morning, everyone. How are you all doing today? It's great to be here with you all. It's good to see a lot of familiar faces here today. We've definitely missed you guys the past couple of weeks and know that we pray for you often. And it's just exciting to be back here with you again today. But I have a message I'm excited to share with you all. It'll be from Galatians chapter 6. So if you can go ahead and turn your Bibles there this morning. And this message, I was just talking to Andrew, right? We were talking about the first week back at seminary, a lot of classes going on, things going on. It was hard to balance the time preparing the sermon and the first week of class, but this was an extremely encouraging message for me to pour over these past couple of weeks and spend a lot of time here in Galatians chapter 6. So I hope you all are encouraged and challenged today from this message. I'm going to pray, and then we'll go ahead and jump right in. So Galatians chapter 6, that's where we're going to be this morning. But let's pray first. Dear Lord God, we love you so much. We thank you for this opportunity to meet here today as the body of Christ, Lord, unified by your holy and precious gospel that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, Lord, and that the grave didn't hold him, but he rose again on the third day so we might also be raised, Lord. We love you. And we thank you again for this day, God. I pray you'd speak through me and that these would not be my own words, but yours, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I need to turn there myself. But Galatians chapter 6, we're going to be reading from verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So Paul's letters are probably one of the most familiar sections of Scripture besides the Gospels. A lot of sermons are out of Paul's letters, and he wrote 13 of them in the New Testament, maybe 14. We're not entirely sure about Hebrews. But in Paul's letters, there's a lot of just practical issues that he talks about, a lot of in-depth theology. And a lot is going on in all of his letters. He talks about marriage, he talks about sin, how Christians should interact with non-Christians and also with Christians. And just throughout Paul's letters, you'll find a lot of neat stuff. And again, this morning we're in Galatians, so the main thing he's focusing on in Galatians is law versus the gospel. So in the Old Testament, we had the law of Moses. The Jews were given the oracles of God. And in the law of Moses, the Jews found there was all these laws that were so impossible to follow, and they continued to slip and slide down deeper and deeper into idolatry. They were worshiping idols, creating idols with their own hands. And throughout the history of Israel, we see they were just wicked people falling farther and farther away from God. And now that Christ came, it opened the door to all new ideas and concepts that they were so unfamiliar with. And in Galatians, Paul is looking at the law and what the Old Testament says versus what Christ came to fulfill. So keep that in mind as we're reading through and studying this passage. But look what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." So in Acts 15, there was a group of new believers, and they were from the Pharisees. They were called Judaizers. And some of you all may be familiar with the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, where the apostles came together, and they were discussing whether or not the new Gentile believers should be circumcised, whether or not they needed to follow the law of Moses. Actually, let's turn there to Acts 15 real quick, and I'll just kind of give you an idea of what we're talking about. So in Acts 15, look at verse 5 in Acts 15. It says, "But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.' And then Peter," look what he says down in verse 11 of chapter 15, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." So this is a lot about what Paul is talking about in Galatians, that the Gentile believers, as well as the Jewish believers, they don't have to follow the law or get circumcised to come to know Christ and have his righteousness. It's all through Christ and faith in Christ Jesus. So today, so that's the context of kind of what we're looking at here in Galatians with what Paul is telling to the church here. But we'll be looking at specifically is Paul giving instructions regarding a sinner. But the instructions are to the spiritual brother here and not to the sinner. The one who is helping the sinner, the one who will guide the sinner, and the one who will bear the burden of the sinner. So the sinner Paul is talking about here is someone whose sin has come to the surface. Maybe it's an addiction, a sexual sin, someone's lying about something. Whatever the problem is, a member of the church, their sin has come to the surface, and now people see what that person's sin is. And this message is about them, but the command and challenge here is for the person who is helping them. This is who the message is for. The sinner is the person who is struggling, who is hurting, who has burdens that they cannot carry alone, and they need their brother or sister to guide them. So let's read verse 1 again. We're back in Galatians 6. So verse 1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." So we'll just read that first part for now. So the first thing we as the church are to do to the brother caught in sin is restore our brothers and sisters who are caught in sin. Not only to restore them in just a general sense, but Paul says, restore the sinner in a spirit of gentleness. So if you're taking notes today, that's the first point we're going to talk about of today's message. Restore the sinner in a spirit of gentleness. When we see or find out about a brother who's caught in sin, think about what is your immediate reaction. I can speak for myself. I'm usually arrogant or prideful when I find out about one of my friends in sin or something. I'm like, wow, I cannot believe he's doing that. Or I'm glad I'm not as bad of a sinner as he is. Those are usually my responses. And it's definitely one of selfishness and hypocrisy. And maybe you all struggle with the same thing. I'm not sure. I know I struggle with it. But we often respond to sin in this way, not realizing our own sin and how much we need the support of our brothers and sisters. Paul tells us here we are to restore our brothers when they are caught in sin, not bring them down, not criticize them, not point fingers at them. Instead of pointing our fingers at them, we point our fingers to Christ and what he did on the cross and how he shed his blood for our sins. And it's encouraging when our brother is caught in sin. We're supposed to call him out on it when we find out, but we say, hey, listen, it's okay. We are all sinners, but Christ died for our sin. I struggle with sin, you struggle with sin, but fortunately, we have a gracious and merciful Savior who died for our sin. Also, we shouldn't be surprised when we see our brothers and sisters sin. As Christians, we should understand the reality of the world that we live in. Looking back all the way to the fall in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, we now live in a world that's plagued with sin. From the minute we're conceived in our mother's womb, we are sinners, and that's what we're going to do naturally. So when we see our brother sin, we shouldn't be surprised. We confront them in love, restore them in gentleness, as Paul commands us here to do. And one thing that came into my mind while I was looking through this passage of Scripture, there's a troubling problem in churches today across the United States, across the world, that I definitely didn't see when I was growing up in church. Maybe you all have, but there's a lack of confession of sins within the church. I know when I was growing up, I didn't even know that was a thing that people did, you know, confess their sins to one another. But James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." So do we do this in our churches? It's extremely difficult because no one wants to share their sins with one another. And keep in mind, this doesn't mean that someone should come up on stage. I say, "Gilbert, come up here, tell us all your sins you did this week." It doesn't mean we keep a journal of our sins, get up on stage and say, "At 7 a.m. on Monday morning, I did this. 10 minutes later, I did this." First of all, we can't do that because we'd be in the building all week and never leave. But that, So that's not what he's talking about when he's saying, confess your sins to one another. We have brothers and sisters who deeply care about us, and we need to be in relationship with them deeply and share our hurts and struggles with them. And we do that so we keep each other accountable and we don't fight our sin alone. We are all in the body of Christ, and the body supports one another. So I've often quoted Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's one of my favorite theologians. He was a martyr during Hitler's reign in World War II. And he just has a lot of deep insight and just different theological points to make for the church then and today. I brought this book with me. It's called Life Together. And the subtitle of it is The Classic Exploration of Christian Community. And basically, it's just a really short book and it's simple to read. It's only a couple bucks. I would definitely recommend it. But he goes through what the community of believers should look like in the modern day. And he goes all through scripture and talks about how we should pray together, pray alone, just all different aspects to the community of believers. But he devotes a specific chapter completely to confession and communion within the church. And I'm going to read what he has to say. It's really neat. It's just a short little section from Life Together. Confess your faults to one another. He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. It may be that Christians, notwithstanding corporate worship, common prayer, and all their fellowship and service, may still be left to their loneliness. The final breakthrough to fellowship does not occur because though they have fellowship with one another as believers and as devout people, they do not have fellowship as the undevout, as sinners. The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner, so everybody must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. The fact is, we are sinners. But it is the grace of the gospel, which is so hard for the pious to understand, that it confronts us with the truth and says, "You are a sinner, a great, desperate sinner. Now come as the sinner that you are to God who loves you. He wants you as you are. He does not want anything from you, a sacrifice, a work. He wants you alone. My son, give me thine heart," he says in Proverbs 23:26. God has come to you to save the sinner. Be glad. This message is liberation through truth. You can hide nothing from God. The mask you wear before men will do you no good before him. He wants to see you as you are. He wants to be gracious to you. You do not have to go on lying to yourself and your brothers as if you were without sin. You can dare to be a sinner. Thank God for that. So we often need to be reminded that we all are sinners. And we find that throughout scripture, but sometimes we as sinners ourselves don't want to admit that we are sinners. But Jesus knows that we sin, yet he requires nothing from us except our faith and repentance. Bonhoeffer is encouraging the church in his book that we need to confess to one another. It's wrong for someone to be alone in their sin. It's wrong when in a church we're often surprised or shocked when we find out someone's in sin, but the reality is we're all in sin all the time. We have to confess our sins to one another, confess our sins to God, and ask for forgiveness. Because we have pride and hypocrisy in our thoughts, we are often surprised when we find others in sin. So the second point of today, if you want to write this down, confession should always take place within the church. Confession should always take place within the church. So look again at the second sentence in verse 1. So we read the first part. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. The second part, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So here's a challenge to the brother who is helping the other brother in sin with his sin. We cannot ourselves become arrogant or prideful because we are just as likely to fall in the same sin they're in. Satan wants us to think little of our own sin, but much of our brother's sin. Paul's words are letting us know that we can just as easily fall into the sin our brother who's found in sin. And honestly, it's probably better for the person who's caught in their sin than the person who is still holding on to a secret sin, because at least they're getting help, they're getting accountability, others know about it, where the person in their secret sin, they're just continually going down farther and farther away from God. But we always need to be on guard. This is why we need each other and we need confession in the church. Maybe something we don't really see as a sin, but our more mature brother or sister in Christ knows it's a sin, and they may need to call us out on it. No one has all the answers. We have all the answers right here in Scripture, but we as sinners, we often mess things up. We can twist words in Scripture. We can completely ignore verses or passages we don't want to deal with. The reality is we're sinners, so we need each other to hold us accountable, And that's why we have the Holy Spirit to help us interpret the words in this book. But again, we're still in the flesh. We're still sinners. So we're going to mess things up time to time. For me, probably more often than not. But none of us have arrived at the stage of our salvation known as glorification. That's when we're completely without sin at the throne of God and we're no longer in the flesh. But we haven't arrived there, so the reality is we're going to still sin. We're going to keep on sinning, and we will until we're resurrected or with Jesus Christ. So moving on to verse 2, let's read again from Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So what does it mean to bear one another's burdens? Does that mean we can physically, not necessarily pick up a cross like Christ did, but can we bear one another's sins physically and they be forgiven of their sins because we did something? I don't think that's really what Paul's talking about at all. This was only possible, of course, by God in the flesh. He was the only one who could bear all of our sins and actually remove them from his death on the cross. But as Christians, as part of the body of Christ, and since we do have the Holy Spirit, we can help our brothers and sisters out in many ways. We can pray for them. We can lift them up. We can encourage them. These are all things we can do as we help bear the sins of our brothers. Christ ultimately did bear them on the cross, and he died for us. But here on earth, our brothers need encouragement. They need truth spoken in love to them. We can sympathize with our brother just as Christ sympathizes with us. We can relate to one another with many sins. Oftentimes, we may have been in the same place that sinner was in a point in our life. We may have struggled with the same thing. We may still be struggling with the same thing. And we can speak a lot of truth and love into their lives because we went through a similar experience. That's why when I was here, Aubrey and I loved working with the youth because we were just in their shoes 5, 6, 7 years ago. We know what it's like to be a middle schooler, an elementary schooler. We were just there. We know the problems and things and struggles they deal with. We were just there, so we know what it's like. I always said, tell me anything you ever want to tell me. Tell me stuff you'd be embarrassed your parents to know about because we were just there. We know what it's like to be in middle school, that kind of thing, and we want to help you. So that's a way we can bear one another's burdens. When we care and love about our fellow brothers and sisters, we will want to bear their burdens through love, prayer, sympathy, and compassion. And this points to the second part of verse 2. Paul says, so first he says, bear one another's burdens. And the second part is, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So the law of Christ is the law of love. And this kind of goes back to what we were talking about with the struggle in Acts 15 with the Judaizers who wanted to put the law of Moses and the gospel together. The law of Christ is the law of love, and that is to love God and love one another. This goes against what the Pharisees were teaching. They were strictly following the law and believed they could get salvation through the law of Moses from the Old Testament. But Christ came and taught a new commandment to love one another. And he displayed this new commandment through his life. So we think about Christ's life here on earth, just the fact that he came from his throne of heaven with God the Father, and he came to this wicked earth where there's death, sickness, is plagued with sin. He came here, and we can see his love through that. We see his love through his interactions with other people, with sinners, with the poor, the sick, and the needy. We can see his love through that. And we can see his love with the ignorant disciples who they were fighting on over who was the best. They didn't know what they were talking about at all, but Christ still loved them and put up with them. But ultimately, we can see Christ's love through his death on the cross for our sins. And Christ shed his blood on the cross for his creation because he loves us. And Paul understands the difference between the law of Moses and having faith in Christ. This is what the letter is focused on. So look back over, turn to Galatians 3. It'll probably just be a page over. Look at Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14. Paul says in verse 10, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So Christ, he broke the curse of the law through his death on the cross. He shed his blood so we could receive his righteousness and be saved from our wicked ways. In our interactions with our brothers and sisters, we are to act out this love that Christ portrayed on the cross, lived out his whole life. That's what we're supposed to do. Look back in verse 2. And so fulfill the law of Christ. When we bear one another's burdens, when we encourage each other in love, when we convict one another and lift each other up and pray for each other, that's us acting and fulfilling the law of Christ, which is the law of love. So love, again, is the law of Christ. Look at Galatians 5, verse 14. Paul says it again, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So again, love is the law of Christ. Of course, we cannot do this perfectly. Obviously, as we mentioned before, we're all sinners. We're all still struggling in the flesh with our sin. But now, through the working of the Holy Spirit, as well as us together, the unity of the body of Christ, through confession, discipleship, preaching and teaching, we can attempt to live lives of worship and live out this law of the law of love, which is the law of Christ. The only reason we're able to do that is because we have the Holy Spirit and we have one another. And we don't have to live perfect lives at all. I think, at least for me, when I became a Christian, I thought I had to live a perfect life to this perfect holy standard and follow all these laws. We must follow strict commands, you know, must live our lives a certain way, which to an extent we do. We should live holy lives and we should do everything to glorify Christ. But we are free in Christ. We have his righteousness as Christians. His righteousness, not our own. So no works of the flesh, no laws being followed, none of that can give us salvation. Following the law cannot give us salvation, only Christ's righteousness can. And look at Galatians 2:21. Again, I'm trying to stay in Galatians so you can kind of see the full picture of what Christ is, or what Paul is saying. So look at 2:21. "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." So look, the reason Christ died was to give us his righteousness. Forget the law. We can't follow the law. Christ came to fulfill the law, and he did that through dying on the cross for our sins. So that's great news to us. As Gentiles, as Jews, we no longer have to follow the law of Moses to receive salvation. The law was good in and of itself because it was holy and perfect, but it wasn't good for us because we couldn't follow it, right? So the final point, and we'll finish up with this today, we should always point our brothers and sisters to Christ. We should always point our brothers and sisters to Christ, because through Christ, through the law of Christ, which is the law of love, because he shed his blood on the cross for our sins, that's the only way we can have life, the only way we can have righteousness, holiness, anything good we can have is only through Christ. So I hope this was an encouraging message today, but also a challenging one at the same time. It's kind of simple and basic, but we as the church, we need to confess our sins to one another. And maybe that means we need to make small groups, get an accountability partner, a mentor, meet with a couple of guys or girls once a week and talk about what's going on in your week. It'd be great if you could read through a book of the Bible and talk about what you struggle with, what you, you can compliment each other on what you're doing well, right? But I wrestled with these verses all week myself and how I personally could go about doing the same thing I'm telling y'all to do. So it's a struggle for me as well to find someone that I can truly trust and tell. We don't want to tell our sins to someone we don't trust, but the reality is we're all sinners and we all should hold each other accountable, first of all, and speak the truth in love to one another. But we need each other so we can bear one another's burdens. The body of Christ is just that. It's a body, and it can't function unless the individual parts come together and work together. Bonhoeffer's words, they echoed in my mind all week. It is so sad how in today's churches, we are surprised or sickened when we come across what he says as a real sinner. The reality is we're all a real wicked sinner. Christians and non-Christians, we all need Christ, and we all need each other. So everyone this morning, this is a challenge to you. We all have something we can do. We all have something we can pray about, someone we can pray for, someone that we can go to and ask forgiveness. Say, I had this bad thought about you this week, or I've had a bad thought about you for the past 2 years that I've known you, that kind of thing. We all hold grudges. We all don't like a certain person or a certain group of people, but we're supposed to confess our sins to one another. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens, and that's how we fulfill the law of love, the law of Christ. Maybe you need to ask forgiveness to God for a sin that you've held on to, that you've clung to, that you just won't let go, and you know it's separating you from Christ, and you just need to get rid of it. And the only way you can do that maybe is to tell someone else about it, because Bonhoeffer said we can't live our lives, or we can't live with our sin alone. We need each other. And we definitely need Christ, but it's good to have someone that can hold us accountable, that can ask us how we're doing, and that kind of thing. So, and of course, none of this has to be done today, but really, what are you waiting for? What better time than now to do this? And maybe today you're here and all this stuff just sounds nuts. Like, what is this guy talking about? This makes no sense to me. Maybe you don't know Christ, but listen, Christ, he came to die for you. He came to die for all of us. He loves us so much that he came to this wicked place where there's a lot of sin, death, sickness, and he was here for 30 some odd years, and he did it all on our behalf, that because he loved us. He wanted to show that love to us. He died on the cross. He shed his blood for us, and he rose again on the third day so that we might also have life in him. And all we have to do is have faith and repent of our sins, and he wants us to be with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. So I hope this is an encouraging message and, again, a challenge for all of us as we go out the rest of the day, the rest of the week, that we would get with another brother or sister and really get serious about our faith, serious about our sin, and we need to get rid of our sin because we live in a world that desperately needs the light of Christ shown in these communities that we live in. So I'm going to pray, and I guess we'll close with the song. So let's pray. Dear Lord God, we love you so much. And again, we thank you for the opportunity to meet here today. Lord, we thank you for your word that you spoke through Paul, that you've given to us, the church today, God, that I pray that we would all just bear one another's burdens to fulfill your law, Lord. We love you. We thank you for sending Christ to die on the cross for our sins so that we may have eternal and abundant life with you forever, Lord. I pray today specifically that if anyone doesn't know you, Lord, that you spoke to them today. Maybe not the most clear and easy message to understand, especially for someone who doesn't know you, Lord, but I pray that the simplicity of the message of the gospel, the message of love, would just pierce their heart and pierce their mind, that they would know that they need you, Lord. We love you, and again, we thank you for the opportunity to meet here today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.